This is the Word of God found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For all things are for your sakes. Now, when you come to that expression, I want you to ask yourself, is this phrase all things, does it mean all things without exception? That is absolutely all things with no exceptions whatsoever? Or is it all things without distinctions? That is some of all kind of categories? Or is it all things under consideration? That is all things strictly defined by context. And I think some people may get irritated when I, not here, but a lot of people listening might get irritated. When they say that, they'll say, all things just means all things. You know, if it says all things, it just means all things absolutely, without exception. Why are you even bringing up this? Are you trying to weasel word your way around this? I have a feeling some people may feel that that's the case. But I'm going to stick by my position on this. You really need to ask, is it all things without exception, all things without distinction, all things under consideration? For every word in the Bible is defined by its context and other occurrences in the Bible. Let me just show you. What if we take the position, all things just means all things without exception, has to be that way? Well, if I go into the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and read verse 17. I read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right. Let's go with your insistence that all things has to mean all things without exception. Have any of you experienced that? I don't know about you, but I hope, and I think I've received some evidence, that I am born again. That's my sincere hope. And yet, I'll tell you this. Whenever I was born again, and I can't tell you the moment that it happened to me, I just have some evidence that it has happened. But since it happened, I've got the same old body that I was born with. I've got the same old school record that I graduated with. I've got the same old photographs that mom and daddy took of me when I was little. I've got the same old address pattern. I've got the same old vaccination record. I've got the same old fingers and toes. They're just a little bigger and a little more arthritic than they were a few years ago. Well, I thought you said all things become new. If all things without exception have become new, you must not be in Christ. You see where that kind of thinking goes? Yeah. If you just say all things has to mean all things, quit weasel wording it. No, you better scripture word it. You better take it in context. Every time you run into all things or all men or every man, you better look at the context and see what's under consideration. Or you're not only going to come up with a bunch of bad theology, you're going to come up with a bunch of conflicting scripture. And I'll tell you, the scripture does not conflict. It is all harmonious. It is all in place, and it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't let anybody try to push you into that. All things just got to mean all things without exception. Well, if it does, then I doubt if there's any of us that are here, any of us that are listening online, or anybody in the world can say that they have a hope that they're in Christ. Because I don't know of anyone that has come to a point where everything, without exception, was new. Their body was new. Their history was new. Their family was new. Their school record was new. Their criminal record was new. Their vaccination record was new. Their friends were new. I don't think I know a human being like that. There's a continuity in the life of every human being. Well, what are the all things under consideration? Well, if someone's in Christ, their destiny is new. It's no longer what they deserve, which is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Their destiny is glory, everlasting life in the presence of the Lord. Their motivation is new. Not only they're not just motivated for their own self-interest and their own advantage, they are motivated by the love and the desire for God. Their perception is new. Not only do they just see things as what can I get out of it, they see things as how can I please God and help others. That's a pretty significant all things, wouldn't you say? If your eternal destiny has changed, and your motivation has changed, and your perception has changed, you know what has changed? Your very innermost being, your spirit, your heart, your mind has been changed. Why has it changed? You're in Jesus Christ by grace. Can you see how that harmonizes? Can you see how that fits together? Can you see how insisting that all things has got to mean all things without exception causes some ridiculous teachings in the Bible? It does. So if somebody says that's weasel words, I'm going to say that's scripture words. That's the way to look at things in Bible context. And it's something we need to do if we're going to see the harmony and the beauty and the hope in scriptures. Which it's there. We just sometimes get pushed out of it by the teachings of men. Let's ask God to shine his light on the scripture. And then let's go back. For all things are for your sakes. Oh, what things there? Why, the things Jesus Christ has done as he lived here on earth. The things God has purposed for you in eternity. The things the Spirit has led you in. The things God has established. His word, which he has inspired and preserved. The things which he has established, such as the church. And the family itself, as originally established. A family that is one male married to one female, and the children they beget or adopt is a family established by God, and it is for your sake. It is for your good. It is the best way to raise little children and bring forth the new generation. These things are established for your sake. For all things are for your sake. Why? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. These things are established so that as you experience them and you come into the knowledge that God by grace has given you such wonderful things like a hope in Christ and a home in heaven and a resting place in the church and a light in the scriptures. As you come to realize these things, the proper response for us is thanksgiving. You know you're living to the glory of God if your life is a life of thanksgiving. Now, does that mean you'll never complain? Yeah. I find myself complaining sometimes. I find myself griping, regretting, looking back. That's not good. But sometimes I do find myself giving thanks. God, thank you for a safe trip. Thank you for this meal. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for these loved ones. Thank you for my family. And you know what that does? That redounds to the glory of God. In the midst of a dark world, with all its struggle, with all its cruelty, with all its sadness, with all its heartbreak, you run into people who have encountered great hardship in their life, and still they're thankful. They're overflowing with thanksgiving. I think of a particular sister right now who many times joins us on Wednesday night, one of the most joyful people I've ever met. I rarely ever encounter her without her just saying something about how thankful she is. What a light. How does that redound to the glory of God? right here in the middle of Satan's dark dominion, where he would have brother against brother and sister against sister, and people complaining and people trying to get around one another and people trying to take advantage of one another. Right here in the middle of that darkness, the Lord has his child shining the light of gratitude, and it just lights up so much in that darkness. It just makes this world and this life on earth so much better. There are people like that. I'm looking at some people like that. And it makes a difference. It redounds to the glory of God even before we go home. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Paul says, because of this, I'm not giving up. Paul had encountered a lot of persecution. It's what Brother Todd just talked about. He had some personal difficulties. He had some bad memories. Some of the bad memories were things he had done to other people. But you know what? Satan would come. Perhaps some of Satan's servants, like other people, would come. Remind him of his past sins, mistakes, and cruelty. Remind him of some of the failures he had experienced. Remind him some of the ailments he endured. Remind him of some of the persecutions he had gone through. Keep bringing this up. Paul said, but I'm not quitting. For which cause we faint not. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm not fainting. I'm not letting it go. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, I realize I'm getting older. I realize I've encountered some difficulties. And Paul did. He said later on in this very epistle, 2 Corinthians, he said, for his physical presence, they say, is weak, and his speech is contemptible. What did that mean? Paul was physically weak. He was not what we would think of as an athlete. He was not what we would think of as a charismatic, probably not a good-looking man. And his speech was contemptible. I don't know if it was his accent or whether he didn't have much capability to project or it was nasal or I don't know what it was. But he was not somebody that people liked to listen to. He did not probably have a good radio voice. His physical presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. Furthermore, in this same book, 2 Corinthians, he said, and lest I be exalted through the abundance of revelation. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write almost half the books of the New Testament. He said, lest I be exalted because of the abundance of revelation, lest I get a big head because God's showing me so many wonderful things. There was given to me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. That is, God suffered Satan to send me this thorn in the flesh, something that really was hard, really was difficult, really was hard to deal with. And it beat me up. It buffeted me. Three times I besought the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in weakness am I made strong. So Paul was suffering from whatever this was, and I don't know what it was. May have been these memories of things he had done. May have been his physical weakness. May have been a health condition. I don't know what it was. But I do know it beat him up. It made his life hard. It would be easy for him to have given up. But he said, I'm not giving up. For though our outward man perish, we're all dying here. Those folks that are listening to me, y'all are all dying too. We're all dying. Our outward man is perishing. But he said, but the inward man is renewed day by day. There is a life in you, child of God. There is a strength in you. God renews like the strength of an eagle, it says in Isaiah chapter 40. He renews you. That is, he gives you the wherewithal to go on, to serve him, to praise him. Even children of God sometimes that can't get out of the wheelchair in a nursing home. Yet some of them, there's such great thanksgiving. There's such power in prayer. They go on. Their inward man is renewed day by day. And you know what? There'll come a time when there won't be any perishing, or I don't even think any need for renewal. When we go home to be with the Lord, it will be that inward man, no longer plagued by the outward man, the old man, no longer surrounded by the darkness of this world or the conflict of the flesh, but rather just the real you in the presence of God, fresh and whole and strong and glorious and sinless. It's coming. It's coming. And God gives His children evidence of its coming by renewing them day by day within. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does that not mean? It does not mean that your afflictions and your sufferings here on earth gets you a better position in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this, and I want folks online to understand this. There are no better or lesser positions in heaven for God's children. There, in the presence of God, is His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and all His adopted children, a number that no man can number, and they are called heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, all of God's adopted children who are in heaven are equal. And it's a wonderful equality to be an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no people that get up there and He says, okay, well, you're all here by grace, but some of you did better on earth than others, and so you get to drive a Tesla in heaven, and you have got to drive a used Oldsmobile in heaven. That's silly. There's no people that are going to get up there and say, well, you've got 50 stars on your crown in heaven, and you've got 3. That is a ridiculous mythology. The Bible says you're going to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody arrives in heaven, no sinful human being arrives in heaven by virtue of their work. So we read here of something that worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want you to know that nothing about a sinner getting eternal life and arriving in the glory of heaven has anything to do with their works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God, who has saved us and called us God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Those are just two that I can partially remember. There's a bunch of them. It's not by works. It's not by works. It's not even by the work of you choosing to accept Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace. You don't deserve it because of your choice. You don't deserve it because of your deeds. It is by grace and grace alone. So what is this verse? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If you don't faint and you're going through afflictions, your home in glory gets in your perception more and more precious. That begins to be worked in you. Can you feel it? Can some of you feel that? That even perhaps as a young person with many fewer problems, the idea of one day being in heaven was a comforting thought, was a wonderful thought. But you know, as you live longer and longer in this world, and you encounter problems of body, problems of relationships, problems of one kind or another, more and more God tends to wean you from this world. And heaven in glory gets more and more precious. a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That is, you are beginning to realize more and more this world's not your home, but you have a home. You have a forever home. Not that you want to leave early. You want to be obedient. You want to stick around and finish up your work. But you've got a home. You've got a home to go to, and it's glorious. It's a glorious home. And so our light affliction, you know, Paul says, he's calling his own affliction. He's not saying your light affliction. He's saying our light affliction. So he's talking about his own afflictions and his own sufferings. And you know, he actually enumerates some of those sufferings in a few chapters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he starts mentioning some of his sufferings. Let me read, starting with 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 24. Let me start with verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window, in a basket, was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. That's what Paul, in chapter 4, is calling our light afflictions. How many times? 5 times he was lashed with 39 stripes. 3 times beaten with rods. 3 times he suffered shipwreck and spent a night and a day in the deep. Once he was stoned and left for dead. He has to travel a lot, in danger of the waters he had to cross, in danger of robbers, in danger of the Jews, in danger of the Gentiles, in dangers among false brethren, in dangers in the cities, in danger in the wilderness, spent a lot of his life in danger. And now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's saying, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's a matter of relative afflictions. I would say Paul suffered a lot. But I want you to know, in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, what Paul went through, and even what Job went through, and what James, who was killed by the sword of Herod, went through, and what I go through, and what any of God's adopted children go through, in comparison to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our suffering and heartache and pain and sickness is in comparison with his light. Because let me tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle, suffered himself to be arrested, fulfilled the scriptures and went to the cross, and he was hanging there and was made to be sin for us, I want you to know that he suffered for the root cause of any suffering that a child of God ever suffers. Because the reason any of us ever suffer is because of our sinfulness. Not only our sinful nature, but our sinful actions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, paid the penalty of God's justice for all of those actions and all of those natures. He actually suffered the wrath and the justice of God for all of the sins which are the root cause of all of our suffering. So if you took all of our suffering together, all of God's children in all ages of time. And you put not only what they suffered, but the reason for those sufferings, and you put it all together, the Lord, and do you know, any sin would be justly met with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, what is described as the lake of fire. All of that is what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. I mean, when we look at the crown of thorns on his head and his scourging and the nails through his hands and his feet, that sounds pretty bad to us, but let me tell you, it doesn't. It only begins to suggest to us his sufferings. His sufferings include all of our sufferings and the root cause for our suffering, which is sin, the wages of which is death. He suffered all of the sins of God's children put together. All of the sufferings of God's children put together. All of the deaths of God's children put together. All in that time, I can't imagine it. I can't tell it. I can try. I am trying. But I can't do it. I can't do it. I can just begin to tell you that so that now you will understand when Paul writes, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." We're not here long. Our sufferings, no matter how bad they are light compared to the Lord's. But the sufferings that we do suffer work for us, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we suffer here. If we suffer in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has gained for us by his finished work just gets brighter and brighter. Just gets more and more real. Well, it is real. But we can perceive it, the reality of it more. It becomes a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know who was suffering as they died? Stephen. Stephen was being stoned to death. They had just gnashed on him with their teeth, drug him out of the town, and were stoning him to death. Sounds pretty bad, but what was he looking at? I see Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of the Father on high. Wow, it worked for him a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, can I see that glory? No. I look up on some of these summer days, and the sky is so deep blue, and the clouds are so piled up white with the gold of the sunlight on them. It kind of makes me think of heaven. The light streaming down, the rainbow after a thunderstorm. You know, it makes me think of heaven, but I can't really see heaven because heaven's more glorious than that. You have never seen a sky as glorious as what the Lord has in store for his children. But I think he does put the sky as beautiful as it is here sometimes just to help us get an idea. You know, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his scourging and his thorns and the nails and the spear, we sort of start to get a little start on an idea of his suffering. We look up in the sky and see the clouds and the sunlight and the blue and the rainbow, and then at night the stars, we start to get a little idea of the glory which is reserved, which you are preserved for. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We don't use the term temporal very much in our ordinary conversation, but we do use temporary, and they both come from the same root and mean about the same thing. Temporary. Not too long ago, I don't like most church signs. I really don't. I like humor a lot, but it seems like some of the corniest, cheesiest, least appropriate humor sometimes ends up on church signs. You know, what's one that I saw recently? It was something like, "Accept the bread of life or you will be toast." Well, brothers and sisters, first, that's not scriptural. That's not how it works, that you've got this choice to do that in order to prevent going to hell. You know, it's not scriptural, but suppose it were scriptural. Would you first threaten somebody with eternal fire and make a joke out of it at the same time? I mean, really? That seems like it just doesn't go together. But I saw one at a church nearby, and I'm sure they have different beliefs and practices, or confident they have different beliefs and practices, but it was excellent. What an excellent slogan I thought this was. And it said, "Bad news is temporary. Good news is eternal." Isn't that so? For the child of God, there is some bad news. We're dying. We're suffering. We're hurting. We're confused. We're cast down. But the good news is eternal. Cast down, but not destroyed. There's an eternal glory. God's love is everlasting. He won't lose one of his people. God's word is true. He's a God that loves his children and won't lose one. You have got a Father that loves you forever. Suffers you to suffer, but one day will bring it to an end as you're in his presence. I was talking over the course of the last 8 days with Brother Paul Andrews, who was with us last Sunday, and Brother Michael Dees and Brother John Pennell. And one theme just seemed to be coming up in my mind, and that's the balance in these days. These days that we're living in, as I look at the civilization of the United States around us and many other nations in the world, particularly what's sometimes called the Western world, it's very sad and disturbing to me indeed. It is wrong that people should be taught that if they are biologically male, they are psychologically female. That's something, people like that should be treated kindly and with respect and care, but brothers and sisters, that's a sad condition. To be thinking something like that is like thinking that you're unhappy that the sky is blue. You would rather be green, so you want everybody to wear yellow spectacles so that it looks green to them. You try to enforce something that's actually a problem. You try to encourage people to advance that problem. Brothers and sisters, that's wrong. That's wrong. It's wrong to try to establish by sheer force of political power a method by which people's possessions are taken away from them and redistributed according to those that have political power. That's wrong. The Bible teaches private ownership of property and recognition of that. It's so wrong. Some of the things that are going on where people are trying to be compelled into doing this or that with their health. It's wrong where people are, there's so many wrongs that people are being either compelled or propagandized into instead of just an open discussion. It's disturbing to me the amount of censorship and propaganda that takes place not only in social media, but mainstream media. Why can we not just have free speech? You know, if somebody is calling for direct violence against somebody, shut it down, investigate it, stop it. But if somebody's saying things that are patently untrue, let them say it. That's always abounding. People ought to have the ability to compare facts and compare claims and make a decision for themselves. Be courageous enough to allow people to speak their own mind. Don't go using the power of technology in order to shut down the opinions of people. But there's a lot of that going on right now, a lot of all these things going on right now in our civilization and in Western civilization. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I just think a lot of people recognize it, that there's something wrong going on right now. And I know there's been some things wrong in all ages. But I think people are acutely aware that there are quite a lot of things wrong at this point in time. What do we do about it? Well, it's right for us to be aware of it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read this, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour." Now, the devil can't devour somebody's eternal relationship with God, but he sure can devour a lot of fellowship. and he's doing it. And so we are instructed to be sober, which means serious, and vigilant, which means watchful. So we are to be vigilant and watchful about the presence of evil in this world. But on the other hand, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, it tells us this in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So what's the scriptural balance? Do we fall into one ditch and they say, "Oh, there's nothing wrong. We just need to concentrate on the good." You know, the Pollyanna position. That's a ditch. Do we need to kind of forget about all of the blessings and the hope we have and concentrate and watch the enemy and make sure that we just keep our eyes on him? Well, that's another ditch. You see, the balance is this. You need to be aware and vigilant and sober. That is, you need to be aware and watchful and serious. There is an active presence of evil in this world, as there has been since the fall. Many of the institutions that you may have in the past counted on to advance good goals may now be advancing bad goals. And the only way you're going to know whether or not they're doing it is check them out against the scripture. If they're doing things that are scriptural, yay. If they're doing things that are unscriptural, beware. Simple enough, isn't it? So there's a need to be aware of this, but brothers and sisters, that should not be our focus. Be aware of evil. Focus on good. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If you fall into the one ditch and that's all you ever think of, the good things, you become gullible. If you fall into the other ditch and all you think about is Satan walking to and fro as a roaring lion, you become petrified. I don't want you to be gullible. I don't want to be gullible. I don't want you to be petrified. I don't want to be petrified. What do I want? The Bible balance. We are aware of evil, and we'll do our best as God blesses us to stand against it. But we will focus on the goodness of God, and as God blesses us, we will thank him that the thanksgiving of many might redound to the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you for being so merciful to us. Lord, thank you for the inspiration and preservation of your word. Lord, help us in following thee to speak the truth in love, Lord, to not be afraid to speak the truth, but to be kind. Lord, forgive us if we fail in that. Please help us to repent. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit and with your wisdom. Father, we beg that you would bless us to love one another, to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, thank you for blessing us even in this day. Thank you for the food you've given us, the clothes we wear, the roof over our head. But thank you most of all, Lord, for our Savior Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for his eternal gift. Lord, we pray that we would take up our cross and be disciples of thine, and that we would be not only humble and courageous and bold, but we would be thankful, and that our sincere thanksgiving might glorify you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.